The reading this evening is Psalm 110. It's on page 431 of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Amen.
That's good. Oh, right. Let me get myself sorted out. Eternity is a kind of a big concept that it's difficult for us to get our heads around, isn't it? But eternity is where God is. So if we're interested in God, you've got to get your head around eternity. So let me depict maybe the scale of that in some small way. This small piece of paper, I wanted a big roll, but I couldn't get one. So here we are. This is eternity, if you like. And the little dot off to one side is you and me. We are extremely small in relation to eternity. The vastness around us. And I can't always get my head round that. It's too big for me. But yet I am to live in the light of eternity. So here's another illustration that may help us. Because I think we have to see eternity through a relationship with God. So here we are. Let's pretend this is our life now. There it is, just the end of the lace. That's life here on earth, from birth to death. And eternity is the rest of it. And the temptation is to live for the here and now as if it's everything. And the rest of it is, well, who knows what. And yet, my friends, we are going to spend millions and millions and millions of years living in the presence of God. So we have to look at eternity through the eyes of relationship. And we're going to do that in Psalm 110. So you need to have that open, as I have it open as well. And we're going to look into eternity, and we see David looking into eternity as he looks at God the Father and somebody else beside him called my Lord. Psalm 110 then tells us of two kings side by side. The Lord, verse 1, is Yahweh, whom we know to be king. And the other one seems to be another king. My Lord, says David. This is the anointed one of Psalm 2, the king that God had installed beside him. And so therefore, what we have is David's prophetic announcement about this second king, the king alongside Yahweh. The Psalms are divided into five books. It is important at this point to understand that. Psalms 1 to 41 and Psalms 42 to 72 are two books, and they focus on David, the king. Books 3 and 4, the middle section, David fades entirely from the scene. And then book 5, 107 to 145, David returns and is a major figure now. And that's important because Israel had been to exile in Babylon and had now returned, though they were still under Persian rule. So Psalm 110, a prophetic psalm, tells of the return of the king and the good news that that would engender in Israel, back in Jerusalem at that point. So this psalm, Psalm 110, is very important. It is quoted 7 times in the New Testament, more than any other psalm, and alluded to 15 times within the New Testament. The Bible is obsessed with the second king as well as the first one. Why does God need another king? And who is this other king? We could all say Jesus immediately, couldn't we? And you would be right, but how would you get there? And that's very important. So some things to say. The king is announced in verse 1. Look at verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Yahweh announces to King David that there is going to become another king who will come. Yahweh is God and he speaks to us through his scriptures. And in those scriptures we hear Yahweh actually speaking directly, in this case, to another king who is beside him. So we overhear this conversation and David is allowed to tell us what that conversation was all about. And David knows both the people who are speaking. He knows Yahweh as king. That's quite obvious. But he also says this other person is my Lord, whom he has a personal relationship with. And so David looks into eternity and he sees eternity through relationship. And the reason why David thinks that the here and now isn't all important, is he because he sees the king who already inhabits eternity. And if we're truly interested in Jesus, then we're interested in where he lives. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Who is this other Lord in the story? Well, we can say it's Jesus, and we're right to say it's Jesus. But how do we get there? If an unbeliever was to ask us, well, how do you know it's Jesus? What would we say? And that's why we have to do a little bit of digging this evening in the New Testament, okay? There's going to be a few passages. So is that all right? Well, even if it isn't all right, we're going there anyway. Matthew 22. Who is this Lord of David? In Matthew chapter 22, we're told Jesus, verses 41 to 46, Jesus has got some Pharisees before him who knew the Old Testament. And he posed a question to them. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they gave the correct answer. The son of David. Then Jesus, pointing to David, who spoke by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 110, verse 1, said, well, he's calling me, or calling somebody, Lord, not just son. In other words, David called the Messiah Lord and not son. The anointed one was present in David's time. And he was more than the son of David, though he is the son of David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that Jesus is the son of David. But now it would seem that he was also the Lord of David. So who is this? Well, we need to go to some other passages of scripture to find out. When did this Lord, this second king, sit in the presence of Yahweh? Acts chapter 2. This is a sermon that Peter is preaching, and he is on the Jerusalem streets. He's preaching to thousands of Jews, and he's telling these Jews about Jesus of Nazareth. That's very important. Jesus of Nazareth. Peter, in his sermon from 22 onwards, covers the life of Jesus and his miracles, covers the death of Jesus, covers the resurrection of Jesus. Now, verses 33 to 34, he comes to the exaltation or ascension of Jesus. And it's then, in verses 33 to 34, he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. So the Lord sitting at my Lord's feet side is King Jesus, because he was exalted after his death. And Peter concludes that, therefore let all Israel be assured of this: God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Verse 36. You don't need to turn to Hebrews, but you'll discover that Hebrews uses a little phrase consistently throughout the letter, that Jesus sat down on the majesty on high. He sat down on the majesty on high. So the exaltation of Jesus is his enthronement to sit beside the Father forever and forever. And we see eternity through all of that. Think about it with me. He sat at the right hand of God, the place of honor. The King, who is man forever, is now sat in the place of highest honor. Which is why we give praise to Jesus consistently, do we not, in our services, and praise him for all that he is. He shall take the highest honor, because he is in the place of highest honor. He sits at the right hand of God. And so our focus in eternity is this exalted Jesus who lived, died, and rose again for us. And we need that, my friends, because, there's my little string, if we don't see Jesus in his entirety, you will live as if this is the only part of existence that matters, even as a believer. It's a very small bit, isn't it, in comparison to the rest. But if you see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, then we can be sure that we will live for eternity, not simply for the here and now. And he has sat at the right hand of God, isn't he? Because he has finished his work. It is completed. He's made purification for sins. He's brought us into fellowship with God the Father. He's defeated all our enemies: sin, death, Satan, judgment. And that's how we can be sure that he has defeated all these things, because he is sat tonight. He has finished his work. And they're going to make your enemies a footstool, says God to the Father, to God the Son. His enemies have been defeated. And how do we know they've been defeated? Well, they've been defeated because he's already in heaven. Right now, looking down upon us as we sit in this room. He has a total victory over his enemies. They will be one day his footstool when he comes again in all his glory. Footstool is something you rest your foot on, isn't it? But here it's a metaphor, isn't it? The king will walk all over his enemies in total victory, publicly. The world that has raged against him is under his feet. Take the world, but give me Jesus, eh? Because on that day, I want to be on the right side, not siding with the world. One more passage of scripture, and then we're done with this lot. 1 Corinthians 15, you can look at it at your leisure. It's when Jesus presents us faultless with our resurrection bodies to the Father. And death will have been defeated, and the enemy of death will be made part of the footstool of Jesus. Psalm 110, verse 1 is quoted in that passage, 23 to 28. You'll discover it for yourself. The king is returning. Yahweh is coming from eternity, and he is going to destroy every enemy. He's already defeated them, and death will be the last enemy, won't it? Hallelujah. Yes, you can say hallelujah, and you'll see Jesus trample all over death. And he will present us faultless to the Father with great joy, with perfect bodies. Won't that be wonderful? So therefore, my friends, that's the king announced for us prophetically. in the Word of God. And how important is the Word of God to our lives when we consider that? Secondly, notice with me life then under this king. Verse 2 onwards. Jesus the King rules now with his mighty scepter. It's a real rule. And King Jesus says Yahweh, King Jesus rule in the midst of your enemies, verse 2. Satan works viciously and continuously against Jesus. He's doing so now in all kinds of ways. The nations rage against God and his anointed one, don't they? Yes, they do. This world is not a playground. This world is a battleground. And Satan and unbelieving human beings combined together to get rid of Jesus on a cross, didn't they? At least they thought they had. But then he rose again from the dead. And he went to heaven and he reigned and he sent the Spirit down at Pentecost. You see it? In Acts, they thought they got rid of Jesus. And the church exploded onto the streets and emerged with the good news about Jesus. And he hadn't gone away at all. And actually, my friends, right to this time, right to here, right to now, to me speaking the gospel to you, the gospel is still being declared by the church to the nations. And people are still being saved. And no one can stop King Jesus doing that work. People are becoming followers of Jesus all over the world. Think about it with me. Maybe somebody in the city of Lincoln is becoming a follower of Jesus tonight. Think about it. Somebody in, or maybe more than one in our nation is becoming a follower of Jesus tonight for the first time. And in the nations, Jesus is calling out people to follow him. Nobody stops King Jesus. You need to understand that, don't we? Because as we look into eternity, you have to do it through a relationship. So why should I get involved in mission? Where's my bit of string? Might as well keep this going. Here's this bit of string. What's the here and now all about? It's doing mission for Jesus. Well, why should I be involved in that? That's hard work. I want to have a bit of fun, thank you very much indeed. Well, actually, because Jesus in eternity will impact us to do that and bring many people to know him here and now, so they live for eternity. Life under the king, my friends. Because when you understand that the king is reigning and the king is coming, then you want to get involved, don't you? Yes, you do. I've told you this illustration maybe before, but I sometimes watch a game with my team Everton in it. And Everton are losing 2-0 to Sheffield Wednesday. They're in Sheffield and they were formed on a Wednesday. 2-0 down, but I'm not worried. I sit there going, yeah, okay. Because I know the outcome of the story, of the game. I know that Everton win 3-2. Yeah, we won the cup. It's a very long time ago. But when you know the outcome, when you know the king is already inhabiting eternity in the ways that we've outlined, you want to get involved, don't you? Why wouldn't you get involved? Because you already know the outcome. The king has won. And so we're the king's army, we're his troops, if you like, we're his people. And we're willing to get involved in the kingdom cause because the king has won. And your troops will be willing on the day of battle, or at the ESV, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. The king is reigning. The king is coming. Let's get involved in mission. Let's get involved in witness. Let us get involved in living for Jesus in our life situations. Let's not make our life about me and the here and now. Let's make it about Jesus and eternity. Well, how do we fight for King Jesus? Well, we just dress the same way as he does. We wear holy garments full of splendor. Well, not literally, of course. You get dressed like the king does. The king is holy, isn't he? So we learn to live holy lives right where he's placed us in his world. Godly lives in the here and now. That's hard work. I know it's hard work. But you have an eternal king resourcing you. A king who is victorious, who's given you the Spirit. We can live these lives in the here and now. And do you see the metaphor that is applied at the end? It's a bit difficult in verse 3, I think. We're like the morning dew, I think it says. And we come out of the womb like the dew comes out of the womb at dawn. What's all this mean? Well, it's a bit difficult, but I think we can unpack it. Well, the dew emerges at dawn, doesn't it? And it refreshes the grass. So there is a refreshing element. But it means a bit of, well, what's the womb stuff all about? Well, we know what comes out of a womb. A baby, new life emerges. And so when God's people live holy lives, they're refreshing the culture. Do you understand that? When you live a holy life quietly and deliberately and purposefully, wherever God has placed you, you're a refreshment to the culture that is around us, the culture that is dead in sin. And they might ask you, well, where does your life come from as a believer? And you might say, well, it emerges from the Holy Spirit, who's brought new birth into my life. We're a refreshing reality of new life. That's how you should see yourself tomorrow morning as you head off into work. Because that's what happens when Christians live holy lives and seek to follow Jesus. Do you understand that about yourself? It's very difficult, I know, maybe. Maybe it's tough at work at the moment, and it's all a bit of a drag and a difficulty. But I say to you, yes, see yourself as a refreshing reality to the people around you. Life under the King. And when you make decisions, here comes the lace, when you make decisions in the here and now about money, and about sex, and about relationships, and about various other things, and people say, well, you're just mad. Why are you giving your money away to gospel enterprises? And you say, well, no, you're mad because I'm living for eternity. You're not. Okay, life under the King. Thirdly, nearly finished. The priest is promised. Verse 4. The image changes now. And we see that Jesus is a priest, not just a king. And this is important, as we will see. And it really is important because the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So God thinks this is important, and therefore we should think it's important. Okay, here we go. In the Old Testament, the king was never a priest. The king came from the tribe of Judah. Priest came from the tribe of Levi. But Jesus is now seen both as a king, eternal king, but he's also an eternal priest. From the order of Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek, will you ask? Well, you find him only in one place, in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through to 20. He was both a king of righteousness, living in Jerusalem, and also a priest. And he met Abraham one day, and he was blessed by this king. So the greater, the Melchizedek, was greater than Abraham. Hebrews 7 onwards takes us to Melchizedek and applies his eternal priesthood to King Jesus. Well, what does a priest do? Let's get on with it. Well, a priest offers us a sacrifice for our sins. It makes atonement for our wrong place with God. And so Jesus is not only the King of love who comes into this world and then goes back to heaven, but he's also the priest. He makes a sacrifice of himself once and for all. And so in the power of an endless life, he now reigns as priest over our lives, having made that sacrifice for you and for me. And Hebrews 7:25 says that this priest can now save us because he lives in the power of an indestructible life. He can save us completely. He can save us into eternity. He can bring us through death and bring us safely to heaven and not lose us. That is very good news for us, isn't it? So the king is also a priest. And finally, as we get there, and it is finally, I'm trying to improve myself as I get older. The king is coming. Verses 5 to 7 of Psalm 110. Let's remember, the king of love sacrificed himself in order to make it possible for you and me to live with God in eternity forever. And yet the king cannot allow evil to exist forever. Can he? He has to come and clean it up. The king of love, who made a sacrifice of himself, cleans you up if you come in repentance and faith and trust in King Jesus for salvation now. That's how he cleans us up, isn't it? But if you don't allow that to happen, then the king has got to come and clean his world up. And verses 5 to 7 are disturbing reading, aren't they? They're not pleasant. The king coming to crush kings in his wrath and destroy all who will not acknowledge him as king. Can I ask you a question before we go any further? Do you want to live eternally with evil? Do you want to have child abuse forever? Or do you want injustice forever? Do you want greed forever? Do you want sexual immorality forever? Do you want murder and theft forever? Arrogance and death? Do you? Well, no, you don't, do you? It's very, very strange if we want to live with that eternally. So somebody's got to clean that up. Haven't they? And we're not going to clean it up ourselves because we can't. We're part of the problem. We're sinners. So Jesus has got to come and clean it up. And the king came as a little baby, as we heard this morning, to clean it up. And if we come to Jesus, who made a sacrifice of himself on a cross, he will clean us up forever by his grace. But he is going to come at the end of the age, whenever that is, and it could be tonight, and he will clean the world up. And it's going to be rather ruthless and absolutely radical. So he's going to put down all evil. He's going to create a new world with social justice in it. He will heal all human beings who know him and beautify us and make us fully like himself. And so, my friends, I say to you how important all of that is as we understand the king is coming. For many of us, he'll present us faultless to the Father with new bodies. But to all other humanity that has not acknowledged him, he will take them and remove them after they have proclaimed him as Lord. Do you believe this? So, my friends, with the lace, here we are. We're in the land of the living. So I ask you two questions as I finish. Number one, will you enter eternity this evening through the king and be cleaned up forever and live for millions and millions and millions of beautiful, glorious years? Or will you wait until the king comes, when you will be cleaned up and then removed forever and ever? That's question number one. Question number two is, will we live as God's people in the here and now forever, with eternity in our minds, serving King Jesus this week in all the decisions that we make? Every decision that we make this week, eternity in mind. Looking at eternity, through this great and wonderful relationship that we have because of King Jesus. Will we extend grace to others who don't know Jesus and tell them about him? Will we extend grace to each other and try to help each other keep on running? Is anybody in danger of dropping out? Would we know it? Would it concern us? How about our decisions with money and all that kind of stuff? Are we financing gospel enterprise for the sake of the King, for eternity's sake? My friends, the King is also a priest, and he's coming again, isn't he? And we want to live in the light of him and that eternity to which he is bringing us forever and forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?